Evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have here. As Jerry mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us, and we are glad that you are here. We are blessed that typically in virtually every service, somebody is visiting with us, and we are glad to have you here. We are honored that you have taken time out of your busy lives to worship God. And it is certainly my hope that the time that we spend together first and foremost brings glory to God. As we assemble together, we realize that that's why we are here. That's our primary purpose, is to worship God. And we fully realize that in order to do that, we have to respect His instructions. We have to respect the pattern that He has established for us. And that's why we do things the way that we do. We firmly believe that we can open God's Word and show you how we are to worship God and what we are to do. And we can follow the instructions that He has given us in those things. So if you have questions about something that you see in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson tonight, I'll be more than happy to sit down and talk with you about that. But nevertheless, as I said before, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And let's go ahead and continue with the lesson at hand. If you have an outline, you'll notice that this lesson is entitled, "Does It Really Make a Difference?" And I believe that to be an interesting question, especially when we look at the religious world that we are in. Because the fact that there is religious division is certainly no secret when we look at this world. And what is probably more disturbing than that is, for many, this religious division is not really that big of a deal. There are many who think that it is something that is to be expected, and that it is something that that God will tolerate, that God will ignore. And you know what? Often when you're discussing faith with someone, one will express something to the effect of saying, "Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe, with the exception of a few fundamental points." And incidentally, we don't necessarily agree on what those fundamental points are. But that seems to be the attitude of so many in the religious world. However, when I study the Word of God, one thing that I find is that it actually does matter what we believe. We find that to be established throughout Scripture. We find that the Bible calls for unity where our belief is concerned. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, you find in that particular text where Paul is writing to a church that was divided in a lot of ways. And he begins, he says, "I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice there that Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you." And it's not just simply agreeing to set aside our differences and ignore them, but rather he wants you to be perfectly of the same mind and of the same judgment, that you speak the same thing. Similarly, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul, and we alluded to this in our lesson this morning, he said, "If there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy." And as we noted in our lesson this morning, Paul is not questioning whether those things exist. He is actually mentioning them in such a way, rhetorically, with the implication that his audience understood that these things are true. There is consolation in Christ. There is comfort and love. There is to be fellowship with the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now when you read that verse, I would ask the question, to what degree does God want us to be united? You know, that's pretty powerful when he mentions four different things, and all of them are related to the degree to which he wants unity in our lives. Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, as recorded in John chapter 17, in that particular text, and this was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. As a matter of fact, this is just prior to his betrayal. He is praying to the Father, and he prays to the Father that I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And then after that, he prays for his apostles and those to whom he has given this work, that he will be with them. And then following that, in verse number 20 of John 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The call is for unity. And the unity that our Lord is praying for is a unity that is similar to that of Him with the Father. There is agreement as to what needs to be done, and there is agreement as to how it is to be done. And so that's the type of unity that we strive for. And when you think about what the Bible says about unity, it becomes clear that it does matter what we believe. When you look at the Bible, there are numerous examples of Scripture that show that it matters. You know, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and He gives Adam the instructions, you know, you tend to the garden, and of every tree in the garden you can eat except one. Except for one. You can eat of every tree. What happened when Eve and then Adam partook of that one tree that they were not to partake of? They were cast out of the garden. They were they died that day in some way. They were separated from God because of sin in their life. Now let me ask you, did it matter whether or not they ate of that one tree? You know, it was just a piece of fruit. It was just a piece of fruit. Did it matter? Certainly it mattered. You know, you could go over to Leviticus chapter 10 and you read there about two sons of Aaron named Nadab and Abihu. And they were priests. And they were offering a fire to God. But it was unauthorized. It was described as a strange fire. It was not from the source where it was intended to be. Or there was something wrong in the way that they were offering this fire. And God struck them dead on the spot. Did it matter? Did it matter what the source of that fire was? And then later on, you read about David as he's attempting to transport the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And they build this brand new cart to transport the Ark on. But if you go back to the book of Leviticus and Exodus, you find there that specific instructions were given by God as to how that ark was to be transported on the shoulders of the priests. Uzzah reached out and he touched the ark with his hand. And I believe earlier this week, one of J.R.'s charts had a picture of that. And Uzzah was struck dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen stumbled and the Ark began to fall down. Well, you might think that the way that the Ark was transported was a minimal detail, but God gave the instructions. And because God gave the instructions, it matters. And that is really the point that we need to give consideration to. You know, I ask you the question, when you study your Bible, does it matter which church you are a part of? Does it matter how, when we look at what the church is, and as I've told the brethren here, next year we're going to be studying about what the church is in great detail. We're going to examine every aspect of the church. Does it really matter? Does it matter how we worship God? Does it matter, does He care about the moral standards that we set for ourselves? Can we set our own moral standards and disregard what the Bible says in matters of morality and in matters of daily living? Does he tell us how to be saved? Does it matter what we do in order to become children of God, or can we set our own plan of salvation? I contend that in all these things, it does matter. To God, these things matter. And they should matter to us too. And that's the point. So when you ask the question, does it really make a difference? The answer is yes. And let's notice some illustrations of that as we go through the remainder of our lessons. And now you can take your outlines out. You know, and we're going to begin to you just ask this question. Does it make a difference? Yes, it does. Does it make a difference? It makes a difference in what we hear. I want you to think about this. In Mark chapter 4 and in verse number 24. And this is just one of a number of occasions where Jesus made just simple statements. And you know what is interesting? You read here in this particular text, Jesus just simply says here, take heed what you hear. Now he's going to go and from there, and he's going to talk about putting light under a basket, and he's going to be giving important lessons and so on. But what about these little statements that you hear over and over? You know, take heed what you hear. Or another example similar to that, and you find this over and over in Matthew 11, Matthew 13, verses 9 and 43, where Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let me ask you, is Jesus saying what he says is something you need to listen to? Does it matter what you hear? Does it matter how you hear it? In the book of Revelation, you find chapters 1 through 3 that the book of Revelation was actually addressed to seven churches in Asia. And in chapters 2 and 3, to each of those seven churches, you have this little personal message describing the strengths and weaknesses of that congregation and concerns. And in every one of those letters, in all seven of them, you read this expression, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me ask you, is it important that we hear? You know, you can look at other examples in the life of Jesus. For example, in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus gives a parable concerning persistence in prayer. And this is a parable where he talks about this woman who has been taken advantage of, a widow. And she goes to this judge who takes no notice of her. He's not really interested in her because he's even described as an unjust judge. But because of her persistence, because she is there all day long. You know, she's there when he gets there in the morning. When he goes to lunch, she's there. When he comes back from lunch, she's there. At night, she's there. Avenge me of my adversary. Eventually, the judge avenges her. And you know, Jesus makes the point there in Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. And Jesus makes a comparison with God. Not that God is unjust. That's not the point. And when you put it in context, you see that. But the point is if an unjust judge will avenge those crying out to them because of their persistence, how much more will a just God avenge those who cry out to Him day and night, though He bears long with them? Where we learn patience. But the point you see there is Jesus is saying, hear what He said. What was the point that Jesus was making when He said that? He was saying, listen. Listen to what I'm about to say. He was saying, I want you to give consideration to this point. And when you read those, he who has an ear, let him hear. Or when you read there, take heed what you hear. Jesus is saying it matters. It is important that we understand, that we hear what we ought to hear. Let me ask you, where do we learn the truth? Where does our faith originate? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear what the Word of God says if we are to have genuine faith. It's possible to have a false faith. It's possible to have a faith in a false source. But that's not what... Our faith is to come by hearing the Word of God. So it does matter. You know, I'm reminded of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 as Paul is on his second journey here. And he comes to the he has left Thessalonica and he comes to Berea. And what you read there in Acts chapter 17 concerning these individuals, he says there in that verse, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I want you to notice in that text that it says that these brethren were more noble-minded or more fair-minded because they received the word with readiness and they searched the scriptures. Let me ask you, were they listening? Were they trying to hear the truth? And as Paul taught them, did they verify the message that it was the truth? Absolutely. And that's the point that is being emphasized there. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, as He concludes what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse number 24, He said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus said, you got to hear. You got to hear these sayings. And of course, you also see in that you got to do more than just simply audibly receive what is said. The idea of hearing is applying it to your life. So, you know, when we look at scriptures, you know, it matters what we hear. That's one thing. And I will tell you right now, it matters the source that from which we hear something. It needs to be the Word of God. That's what's important. It matters how we interpret what we hear. As we study the Word of God, we must rightly divide the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And it matters how we apply it. It matters whether or not we apply it. So yes, it makes a difference what we hear. But in addition to that, it also makes a difference what we think. You know, in Proverbs chapter 23, and in verse number 7, you actually have here, you have a proverb here that is dealing with a miser. You have somebody that is a miser, and in reality, you find there that Solomon says in verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. In other words, he really doesn't want you eating and drinking. You know, this is a miser. This is somebody that's selfish. But the point that he's making there is you be cautious and you be aware of the character of those that you are around. Because as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Or so is he. As he thinks he is, that's what he is. He asks you, does it matter what we think? When you give consideration to that. A little earlier, Proverbs, in Proverbs 4:23, as Solomon is introducing this letter, he says there, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What you are comes from your heart. That's what Solomon is making. And let me ask you, is Solomon the only one who said that? You know, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. in Matthew chapter 15, we find our Lord talking about the importance of the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse number 18. And what is interesting about this is here is a passage where Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching some hard sayings. And the disciples in verse number 12, they come to Jesus and say, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what they heard? You realize that you offended the Pharisees in what you said?" That didn't stop Jesus. That didn't matter. Jesus goes on and says, that, you know, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted is going to be uprooted. They are not of the Father because they're not hearing what He said, because their thinking is corrupt. And He goes on and He says, let the blind lead the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And then Peter asks, what did you mean by that? And Jesus goes on to explain there, it's not about what goes in your mouth. But notice verse number 18 where He says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what you're thinking about that matters. That's the point. And when you look at passages like that, you see that it does matter what we think. You know, there are examples of faulty thinking in Scripture. For example, Jesus. And this is on the evening that would lead to His betrayal, as He's speaking to His apostles in John chapters 13 through 16, and He's telling them a number of different things. And one of the points He makes to them is that they're about to face some difficult times. When Jesus leads them, they're going to face difficult times. And He says there in verse 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And then notice verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They think they're doing the right thing. They're persecuting you. They're putting Christians to death. But they think they're doing the right thing. Now let me ask you, can you think of an example of somebody that had that attitude? You turn over to Acts chapter 26. And in verse number 9, and here we have Paul, the apostle. He's before Felix and Agrippa. And he's defending who he is. And he's defending that which he had taught. And one of the things he says there in Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9, talking about his former life before he obeyed the gospel, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. I thought I needed to do these things. I thought to please God, I needed to persecute Christians and stamp them out. But I was wrong. So it does matter what we think. As a matter of fact, there are numerous passages that remind us of this. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse number 8, you just have there an example of it where Paul, speaking to these brethren, said to them, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The King James Version, think on these things. Paul is telling you that these are the types of qualities that your mind needs to dwell on. And if you are to be what God wants you to be, you're going to think about those things. Another good passage to consider is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, where Paul there describing this spiritual battle that we are in. you know, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down strong, or for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think J.R. talked a little bit about this on Thursday night when he was talking about my reverence, my life. If you're going to change your life, it's going to be because you bring your thought process into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're thinking about things that are pleasing to God, and you're avoiding those things in this world that will corrupt your thinking. So we see in all of this that it absolutely matters what we think. Your thoughts can be wrong. And to God, these things make a difference. But it also makes a difference what we say. We've talked about this on numerous occasions, and honestly, we need to remind ourselves of this often. Many of the sins we commit involve the tongue, involve our language, involve what we say. And you know, sometimes when it comes to talking about our language, you know, we think of profanity. You know, that is taking the name of God in vain, or using filthy language and something like that. Maybe we think that lying is wrong. But you know, what about gossip? What about hurtful conversations? You know, where you're just speaking hatefully to somebody, or you're talking about other people in a hateful way. What about false teaching? Let me ask you, is false teaching a sin of the tongue? You know, I mean, so you can go over and over with examples of this. There are many sins that are associated with the tongue. And that's why James, in James chapter 3, warns us to guard our tongues. And one of the things he says there, as he describes the tongue, is he talks about how dangerous it is when we don't control it. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grape? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He's saying it's contradictory. When you praise God on one hand and you curse man on the other, and let me give you an illustration of that. When you assemble together to worship God and you sing praises to God, you're praising God, but then you turn around and you blaspheme God, or you curse your brethren, or you curse mankind. What does God think of that? Let me ask you, when you look at that, does it matter what you say? I want you to notice what Jesus said on another occasion, as recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. We find in this particular text here that Jesus here says, verses 36 and 37, after talking about, make a tree good or bad and so on, he says there, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good thing, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So it matters what we say. It very much matters what we say. You know, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse number 3 where Solomon there said, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life." Or Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse number, or Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where Solomon says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." We guard our tongues. We think about what we say, and we think about how we say it. In the New Testament, the way that God said it in Colossians, or the way that God said it through Paul, was, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." In that, Paul is telling us there that we need to consider how we speak. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. You think about what you say, but not only what you say, think about how you say it. Because it matters what you say. James 1:19. "Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," or slow to wrath. You know, another proverb I just thought of, you know, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." Something for us to think about. You know, finally on this point, in Psalm 143 and in verse number, or excuse me, Psalm 141 and in verse number 3, David there said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Let me ask you, do any of us need to be praying that? Do we find ourselves getting in trouble because we're saying the wrong thing? Does it matter what we say? I'll tell you right now, what we say makes a big difference. It can determine what direction someone is going to go. And we're not just talking about trivial matters of this life. It can determine the direction that somebody's soul is going to turn. So it does make a difference, what we say. But it also makes a difference, what we believe. You know, far too many people today think that it doesn't matter what we believe. But the Bible teaches differently. In 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is here talking about one who is deceitful arising up and deceiving the hearts of many. Notice where he gets his success. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 10. It says there, or verse 9 we'll start off, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I want you to notice in this text that he says there that they believe the lie and they did not believe the truth. Let me ask you, does it matter what we believe? When you look at that text. Now, you know, I realize that there are many reasons why people believe the wrong thing. And the truth is we all believe something. It's just a question of, are you believing what is right? And a lot of that goes back to motives. There's many reasons, as I said, why people believe the wrong thing. There are those who believe the wrong things because of ignorance. They've never studied the Word of God for themselves. There are those who believe the wrong thing because of prejudice. That is, they have preconceived ideas. And they have no intention of changing those ideas. There are many who believe the wrong thing because they have an agenda. You know, there's some ulterior motive behind them believing what they believe. It's a matter of convenience where they are concerned. There are some who believe the wrong thing because of relationships. If they accept the truth, it means a change in relationships with other individuals. There are some who believe a lie because of the consequences. Because to believe the truth, they have to change their own lives. And there are some who believe lies because they're quite simply, they're too lazy to find the truth for themselves. You know, how many take the word of the preacher without investigating? How many just assume that the preacher's going to tell you the truth? You know, now, please understand, it is my desire to tell you the truth, but don't take my word for it. Open your Bible for yourself and verify that what I say is the truth. And don't just look at the verse. Look at the context in which the verse is. And make sure that I'm not twisting Scripture to your destruction and to my own destruction. Verify that something is true. Be like the Bereans. Search the Scripture to verify that it's true. You know, I kind of figured this out a few years ago as I was studying the Bible. You know, on the day of judgment, I'm not going to be standing beside Jesus deciding who goes to heaven and who doesn't. So what I say is only worthwhile so far as it is true to what God says. So I urge you to go to God's Word and verify whether or not it is the truth. Now, that's not to say that we should not engage in discussion. Matter of fact, it kind of says we should, doesn't it? If I say something you disagree with, let's talk about it. And that's the point. I will tell you right now that there are many who believe the wrong thing for the wrong reasons, but that doesn't change the truth. That doesn't change that the truth is the truth. Jesus, when He was praying to the Father, on that night that He would be betrayed, prayed to them, "Sanctify them, your disciples. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In John chapter 3 and in verse number 36, you find in this particular text here, as Jesus is engaged in a discussion with Nicodemus and following that, you read there in verse number 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." He who does not believe, and I know some versions actually say obey, and actually the word that is used there is a different word than the first believing. The first word for believe. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not obey does not have life. But the point is it matters. It matters what we believe. And it matters how we respond to what we believe. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. John admonishes these brethren saying to them, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Don't believe everything you hear. Test it. Put it to the light of the Word of God. That's what's associated with that word test that is used there. You know, I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And you have in this particular passage here, and you could look at so many different things when I'm talking about this. But here Paul says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one God. There's one Jesus, one Spirit. And you need to understand what the Bible says about them and believe that. There's one body, one church. There's one baptism, one plan of salvation. And you know, you want an illustration of that. You know, let me real quickly give you an illustration of the significance of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost is preaching to these Jews, and after he convicts them of having crucified Jesus, and how Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and they need to make changes, the people respond to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered them in verse number 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to notice he says, "Repent and be baptized." And that word baptized means to be immersed. You be immersed for, and that's a Greek word, a small Greek word that means unto or in the direction of, leading toward the remission of your sins. It is baptism that washes our sins away. That's what Paul was told to do by Ananias, as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here you have a command of what you need to do to be saved. And that command applies today just as much as it did back then. But now I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, a few years later, here we have Paul in the city of Ephesus. And it makes the point there that Paul is, again, he's there. He's in the upper regions. He comes to Ephesus in verse number 1. And it says, "Finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then he said to them, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" Notice verse 5. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now here's the point. These men believed error. And when they were taught the truth, they changed. You see, they had been baptized. And incidentally, they had been immersed. John was the immerser or the baptizer. But they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, so they needed to be baptized. And you know, if you argue over rebaptized, baptized again, let's just simply say they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. And they did. So you have there an example of it matters what we believe. All of these things clearly in Scripture point that out. You know, every warning in Scripture against a false teacher, every warning in Scripture against a false doctrine tells us that it matters what we believe. We need to consider that. But in addition to that, it also matters what we love. You know, for example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John there says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Notice John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you find this list of sins. And right as Paul begins this list, the first thing that you read there is Paul tells Timothy that in the last days perilous times are going to come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You ever see anybody like that? Prideful? You know, they're in love with themselves. Lovers of money. Proud. Boasters. Blasphemers. And you can just go on down the list. Loving things other than God. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, you know, Paul there talks about how godliness is content. Godliness with contentment is great gain in about verse number 6 there. And then verse number 9, he talks about those who desire to be rich fall into a trap. And then in verse number 10, he says there that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's the point there. Can you love the wrong thing? Does it matter? Does it make a difference what we love? You know, in Scriptures, it points out that there are many things that we are to love. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? The greatest commandment. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second commandment, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In John 14 and in verse 15 and in verse 21, Jesus said there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll obey me. In Psalm 119 and in verse number 97, David there says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1, introducing the Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or stands in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He loves the law of God. I'll tell you right now that we need to do that. We read earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 10, those who will receive the strong delusions are those who did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't love the Word of God enough to investigate. And that's the point. And then what we've emphasized over and over in our studies on Sunday mornings is our need to love one another as brethren. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, we can see it matters what we love. It does make a difference. And what we love is going to determine what we do and why we do it. And I'll tell you now, that makes a difference in who we are and what we are, what we become. And finally, and this really ties together everything that I've talked about in this lesson this evening as we wrap it up. And that is, it makes a difference what we do. You know, you can know the truth. You can love the truth. You can believe the truth. But if you don't do it, what good is it? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul there says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's making the point, one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Not for just what we know, not for just what we believe, but for what we do. Whether or not we have been obedient. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon's conclusion after he's searching for the meaning of life, and that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And he concludes there that everything in this world is vanity. It's emptiness, it's vapor. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Why? Verse 14, because God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or bad. Friends, it matters what we do. One final verse that we want to consider here in Matthew chapter 7. This again is Jesus speaking toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what He says here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want you to note that Jesus said these are people that called on the Lord. These are people that were doing good deeds in the name of the Lord. But it wasn't obeying Him. And that's why the Lord will say to them on the day of judgment, I don't know you. Depart from me. What a tragic time that will be for so many. Now we can add many things to this, but our time is up. But I want us to see as we bring this lesson to its conclusion that how we live this life, it does make a difference. The choices we make in this life do matter. And I will tell you right now that that difference is going to determine where we spend eternity. So think about it. The lesson is yours. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then we encourage you to become a Christian tonight. Do you believe in Jesus? Why not repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, as we noted a little earlier in Acts 2:38. Jesus Himself in Mark 16 and verse 16 said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why not submit to that command? And if you're a child of God, realize that you have to live faithful and you have to continue to live faithful throughout your life. If for some reason you sin, you need to go to God in prayer and take care of those sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, written to believers, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, or to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We go to God in prayer confessing our sins and He'll forgive us. Maybe as a part of repentance, you know, because when you're confessing your sins, you have to turn your life around. The idea is you've gone back on the wrong path again. And like, you know, J.R. kept doing this. You know, you turn back around. You change your mind, which is what repentance is. And that leads to a change in conduct. And you start following the right path again. If as a result of that you need to make some public acknowledgement, maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. We're here for you. Whatever your need is.